Well, this morning we're gonna continue our series in Mark, and this is it's a little bit of a long passage, but it reads fast because it's the situation and a parable, and this parable in Mark, it's a great parable. Remember, who was the first gospel? Mark. Mark's the first gospel. Matthew and Luke borrow from Mark extensively. And so they have this parable, but Mark's the one that wrote it. But this is like Mark's big parable, right? I mean, like, this is his prodigal son from Luke, right? I mean, it's got that kind of weight to it. It's his longest parable. You could preach 100 sermons on it, and you'd never get to the end of mining the depth of it. It's a rich, rich parable. It's kind of a hard parable, I'm not going to lie. But that's what we're going to look at this morning. And so it's Mark chapter 11, verse 27 through 12:12. And I'm going to read the NIV version. So we'll have it up on the screens. But if you have your Bible this morning, I'm going to read the NIV version. So follow along with me. Mark 11, verse 27 begins like this. They arrived again in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. By what authority are you doing these things? They asked. Who gave you authority to do this? Jesus replied, I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin? Tell me. They discussed it among themselves and said, well, if we say from heaven, he'll ask, then why didn't we believe him? But if we say of human origin, they feared the people, for everyone held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. Jesus then began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the winepress, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, they will respect my son. But the tenants said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to the others. Haven't you read this passage of Scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Then the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders looked for a way to arrest him because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. Lord, help us to hear this parable afresh for us today. Lord, may the power, the eternal power of your word hit us right where we need to hear it most this morning. We ask it in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. There's a story about a preacher who's preaching in the next city over, and I know you would never believe this, but he was running late. And so because he was running, because preachers never run late. And so he got in his car, and he is flying down the road. He's doing 20 miles per hour over the speed limit, swerving in and out of traffic, when suddenly it hits him. Oh, no. I've got this big, giant Christian bumper sticker on the back of my car. everybody I'm passing and swerving in front of undoubtedly sees this sticker. Oh my goodness. And as he's thinking it, just conviction sets in, right? Just really sets in. He, like the authority of God just presses in on him. So much so that he pulls off on the side of the road. He gets out of his car. And he runs and he rips that sticker off the back bumper and gets back in and zooms down the road again. Let me ask you, is that what living under the authority of God is like? Making sure that we're keeping all of the rules? I think our scripture this morning, in an odd way, it paints a picture of living under God's authority as a response to the incredible character of God. Let me say that again. Our scripture paints a picture that living under God's authority is actually a response to his incredible character. It's all about knowing him more. It's truly about being caught up in what he's done for us. Our passage begins right where it left off last week. I'm going to ask our youngest disciples, Patrick, Skylar, can you guys tell us what happened last week? Can you remember what did Jesus do in the temple? Think hard. What did he do with the money changers and the people selling the livestock? Do you remember?
He's really angry.
Yeah. So what did he do?
He took over all the stalls and tables.
Yeah. He went crazy, didn't he? I mean, he was furious. Our text today picks up right where that left off. They left the temple. Now he's come back to the temple. Guess who's sitting there waiting for him? The chief priests. The chief priests are waiting for him. And they walk in. I don't know what they're looking at, but it says right here, it says they're looking and they say, "By what authority are you doing these things?" they ask. "And who gave you authority to do this?" I don't know what this was, but I bet it was pretty messy, right? "Who gave you authority to do this?" They're being rather confrontational. But here's the thing. Right after they ask it, I think they probably wish they wouldn't have asked. That's what I think. You guys familiar with the toothpaste principle? You know, guard your words because once they come out, you can't put them back. I think that's what the Pharisees were feeling, chief priests were feeling right here, because they said it, and as soon as they said it, Jesus had a reply for him. He asked them a question. He says, "I'll ask you one question. Answer me, and I'll tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin? Tell me." They were like, "Man, we shouldn't have asked him." They're like, "Okay, what do we do? What do we do?" You can see that kind of, the holy huddle, right? What do we do? If we say it's from John, he's going to be like, "Well, then why didn't you believe him?" But if we don't say it was from John, everybody here is bearing testimony that John's a prophet, and we come against the whole entire room. What do we do? And so what did they do? We don't know. It's the age-old answer, right? You learn this at such a young age. You break something, your parent comes in and says, "Why did you break that?" I don't know. I don't know why he did it. Jesus says, What do you think about that?" We don't know. Sometimes it's easier to plead ignorance, right? They plead ignorance. And so what does Jesus say? "I don't know back." I'm not telling you. Actually, but I think what he was really saying is, "I'm not going to tell you directly." Because he told him, didn't he?
He did tell him.
He told him through a parable. It's a rich parable. Now, anybody got the Bible open still? Anybody? If you got your Bible open, these parables have little headings over them. Does anybody know what this one is often called? Parable of Tenant, yeah. There's one more. It just adds a word. Parable of the Wicked Tenants. Oh, yeah. Sinister. The Wicked Tenant. It's an okay title. I think it could do better. And this is why I think it could do better. I know when we read this, What Jesus is communicating, he's communicating a couple of things. One, he's definitely communicating his authority. Hear that. He's communicating his authority. They've asked, where does your authority come from? And he's going to tell them. He's also communicating that you've missed it. And you've missed it. But I think there's this other thing he's communicating, and I think it's really important to see. As a matter of fact, I think you could change the title of this to the parable of life in the vineyard. Life in the vineyard. Because there's this invitation to something wonderful, isn't there? He's painting a picture of something wonderful, and he's saying, you're missing that wonderful part, isn't he? The vineyard, it is an image found throughout the Old Testament. For instance, Isaiah 27. In that day, sing about a fruitful vineyard. I, the Lord, watch over it. I water it continually. I guard it day and night so that no one may harm it. Right? The vineyard is a place that's demonstrating the Lord's faithfulness and goodness to his people. And there's somewhere he gets upset because they're not treating the vineyard well. For instance, Jeremiah 12, many shepherds will ruin my vineyard and trample down my field. They will turn my pleasant field into a desolate wasteland. This is what Jesus is kind of channeling when he's talking about the vineyard. But he actually is quoting another Old Testament passage. He's quoting Isaiah 5. He's quoting Isaiah 5. They would have known it too. Let me put this up here. I want to put the beginnings of these two up here. You can read all of Isaiah 5 if you want, but just let's look at the beginnings. I'm sorry that's so small. I saw that in the first service. I was like, oh my gosh, that is teeny tiny. I apologize. I'll read it out loud for us though. Let's compare the beginnings of this. Isaiah 5, it says, I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. Listen to this. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. All right, Mark's shorter version. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it. He dug a pit for a wine press and built a watchtower. Do you hear the similarity? He's using the same images from Isaiah 5. Both of these passages are about God's people rejecting his goodness. Rejecting his goodness. Once again, you can finish Isaiah 5 on your own if you'd like to. But to understand what Jesus is doing, you have to look at these images. This is what life in the vineyard is. This is what life in the vineyard is. Let's talk first about what life in the vineyard is, because it's really good. It's really, really good. And I think it helps us understand what God's authority is when we understand first what life in the vineyard is. And according to this passage, life in the vineyard is a couple things. One is it's a place of protection. Do you see any images up there that says it's a place of protection? What's in the vineyard? A wall and a watchtower. A wall and a watchtower are in the vineyard. When we are in good relationship with God, we recognize his protection in our lives. It doesn't mean we receive it. It's already there. But we recognize God's protection in our lives. This was the story of Israel over and over, right? How does this tiny nation seem to survive a history where great nations are falling? Right? So even some scholars would even use that fact to just say, the truth of Scripture is incredible. If the hand of God is not on this teeny tiny nation, there's no way it's going to make it. No way. And to illustrate that, look who didn't make it. The Assyrians. The Assyrians didn't make it. Who were the Assyrians? They were a great nation. As a matter of fact, these guys, they had warfare down to a T. They were conquerors of nations. They were the first ever people that said, you know what, I got this crazy idea. I'm going to get on a horse so I can kill somebody better. First cavalry, the Assyrians. They were brilliant when it comes to siege warfare. The battering ram, the Assyrians. For you comic book fans, they were the Tony Starks of their time, right? They made money on warfare. That's what they did. They were good at it. Gone. Gone. Taken from history. How about the Babylonians? Oh Oh my goodness, you want to talk about culture? We have a beautiful history of who the Babylonians were. They were so powerful. When Israel's living in complete disobedience, who comes and takes them over? The Babylonians, right? But this is God's faithfulness, his hand on him. While they are in captivity to the Babylonians, the Persians come and wipe out the Babylonians. And somehow, who survives? The Israelites. They somehow make it. And then what do the Persians do with them? Send them back to the land, right? They send them back to rebuild the temple. That's wild, y'all. Are you with me this morning? I'm not getting a lot from you. Okay, thank you. Thank you. It's warm in here this morning. I told patients, never turn the heater back on a Sunday. It was great last week. They were with me the whole time. Do you see God's hand? I mean, not in just normal circumstances, but crazy circumstances. Somehow keeps protecting his people over and over. There's always this remnant. There's always this group where God brings them through all the way even till today. God's protection is part of being in the vineyard. What does that mean for you and me now? Well, that means that we can do things like pray the armor of God in Ephesians 6 with confidence, right? We can ask for the belt of truth to guide us. We can ask for the breastplate of righteousness to define us. The world wants to define you, but the breastplate of righteousness says no, God defines you. Our feet can be ready with peace of the gospel to move through a world that's not so peaceful, but we are. We have the shield of faith that protects us spiritually against unseen attacks. We have the helmet. Oh, this is the big one. We have the helmet of salvation, which gives us on our worst days, in our scariest moments, an eternal perspective. An eternal perspective. And we have the sword of the Spirit, of which we fight our battles with. Life in the vineyard is one of security and hope. His hedge is around you. His watchtower. You sit in the shadow of God's watchtower every single day. You know, Psalm 23 says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. If you don't know what a rod is for a shepherd, it's what he uses to kill other things that attack the sheep. You sit in the shadow of the watchtower of God every day. That's life in the vineyard. That's life in the vineyard. It's protection and it's something else, according to this passage. It's provision. Where do you see another image? Compare those two. You got a wall, you got a watchtower. What else is there? There's a wine press. There's a wine press. This is great news. Why? I mean, there's grapes worth harvesting, right? Enough so that there's wine that you can make out of this abundance of grapes, right? Vineyard, I've said this before, but I'll give you the short version. Wine in the Old Testament is this beautiful picture of being provided for, of security, of steadfastness, of deep riches, of peace and abundance. Every time you see wine in the Old Testament, your brain should go, absolute best! Absolute best. It's the absolute best. Why is it the absolute best? Who here has planted a grapevine before? Anybody ever tried growing grapes? In the back? Okay. All right. Did they harvest in 30 days like radishes? Goodness, no. Not even close. You're lucky to get leaves in 30 days off of a wine branch. It takes years upon years upon years. And when you live in an era where you would conquer land, and when you conquered that land, you would destroy their crops, right? It was constantly being battled over. To say, I live in a place, the Lord has put me in a place where I have a wine press, is to say, there has been an abundance and a security and a faithfulness and a goodness and riches that can't be taken from you. There have been vines growing for years, decades even, good ones that produce great wine. Old Testament great wine is like 2-3%. I just always give that disclosure. It's not the crazy stuff that we're drinking today. It's simple stuff. Just to clarify what the Bible's saying there. Okay, but it's an abundance. It's the absolute best. And the vineyard is a wine press. You are provided for. Everything you need is in the vineyard. I want everybody to say that with me. Everything I need is in the vineyard. That's right. Protection, providence are in the vineyard. To quote creation, life in the vineyard is good. It's good. It's real good by God's standards. It's pretty good standards. All right, this is the image now that the vineyards, or that the workers in the vineyard have entered into in the parable. Do we understand what the vineyard looks like now? And when Jesus tells the parable of the workers in the vineyard, everybody's thinking Isaiah 5, they're thinking Old Testament, they're thinking vineyard, wine press, this is good, absolute best, right? The owner has provided everything in abundance, but what's the problem? Verse 2, at harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard, but they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Every time the Lord of the vineyard would ask for what is his, what would the stewards of the vineyard do? They'd essentially reject him. They'd reject him. Through one way or the other, they'd reject him. So much so that when he sends his son, what did they do? They kill him. They kill him. You see the imagery here, don't you? You're seeing the picture he's painting for them. Jesus is telling the story of the heart of God's people, which occurs over and over again throughout all of history. Read your Old Testament. It is this over and over. It is just the heart of God's people. It lapses again and again. And again, and again, and it's lapsing right up to the chief priest. In this very moment, it's happening. But the truth is, it occurs even within our very hearts this very day. That each of us has been placed in a beautiful vineyard, and we try to convince ourselves that it's actually mine. It's my vineyard. It's mine. And it takes God sending his son to the vineyard and dying to wake us up from the stupor of self-centeredness and this bondage of deception where I've tried to become my own authority and have neglected the extravagant goodness of God. It's so extravagant. It's wine press extravagant. The Son has to break through and say, wake up! You're being deceived! Stop it! It's in Christ's sacrifice that God demonstrates his authority. But how does he demonstrate it? How does he demonstrate it? He demonstrates it, though it's righteous and it's holy in every sense of the word, but it's demonstrated through his love and his grace and his kindness and his faithfulness. Do you remember how Jesus describes his authority in Matthew 11? He says, come to me, all you are who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am, what? Gentle and humble in heart. You'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is, and my burden is. Oh, is that not the authority you want residing over you? My yoke is easy. My burden is light. If you've ever heard the voice of God say it any other way, you're not hearing the voice of God. I knew some folks, they talk about it. The Lord was speaking to me the other day, and he got angry at me and said, boy, you're da-da-da. And I had one instance where I finally had to say, that doesn't sound like my Father in heaven. Because that's not what he talks like to us. That's not how he talks to us. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. It's invitational. It's bathed in love and grace. Every single time. He knows that about you. But your Father loves you. And if you're not hearing that, It's okay to be disciplined by the Father, but if you're not hearing his love, I don't know if that's the Father. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know if that's our Father in heaven. So what does it mean to live under God's authority? Is it about keeping his rules? Not simply. No. Not simply. It's about coming to him, encountering him, living in an open-handed life where I'm cooperating and responding to his goodness with every aspect of who I am. I want you to hear that. Every aspect of who you are is responding to every aspect of who he is. I recognize everything I have and am belongs to him. I'm his. When I'm living under the authority of God in the vineyard, this is what happens. This is what happens. I no longer say, my money. Okay. Hey, get off my toes. Right? I no longer say my money. Instead, I can joyfully see his fingerprints on it. I recognize that he's made me a steward, just like the one in the vineyard. I'm a steward of his resources and belongings. They belong to him. I no longer think of vocation as my vocation, right? It's his vocation. He put me there. And I know this sounds awkward coming from a pastor, but whether he's placed me in a church or he's placed me in a coffee shop or a school or an accounting firm or a medical office, wherever he's placed me, he has put his authority on me to walk in there every single day. I want you to do that tomorrow. When you walk into work, you retired folks, oh my goodness, you got it good. But he's actually put his authority on you to be retired too. He has. When you walk into that office, I want you to go, his authority is on me to be here. To be here. He's opened the door for me. And if anybody ever says, who gave you authority to do that? You can be like the maker of heaven and earth. Right? I don't think it's going to work well for you, but you can try it. Let me know. Let's try a harder one. Okay. How about my kids and my grandkids are no longer simply mine? I'm still 100% their parent and their grandparent, but at the end of the day, who do I want to be their greatest source of protection and provision until the end of their days? Y'all, we can't be there till the end of their days. Right? Who do you want to be their protector and provider every day of their lives? They belong to him. They belong to him. Even if they don't recognize it right now, then it's our esteemed privilege to pray every single day that he would be their protector and provider until they can see it themselves. Friends, if you've got kids or grandkids that don't see it yet, don't stop praying for them. Keep praying. That's your privilege. Help them to see it. Help them to see it. God, you're the one who provides and protects them. Always have been. Help them to see it with their own eyes. Don't give up on them. One more. When God's my authority, I no longer think of time as my time. Psalm 90 tells us to ask the Lord to teach me to number my days, to see every day, every second, every minute as a gift to be stewarded well to his glory. And that's because the authority of my time, whatever it is, it's him. He's the authority of my time. And here's the rich part. When you can really accept that he has authority of my time, that when my time has come to an end on this earth, however it comes, I have the full confidence that because he gave it to me to begin with, he has, as he says in his own to his disciples, he has already prepared a place for me to go next. That I do not walk through any journey alone, and I do not walk to the end of my days alone. I walk with him, and he takes me to the next place. And I can trust that with full assurance. And there I will understand life in the vineyard in ways I can't possibly understand right now. know, we lost Tommy Cox this past week. Like, his absence, it just feels heavy right now to me. And yet, there's something I'm so certain of. Tommy understands life in the vineyard right now in ways that I should be envious from my toes to my nose. He gets it. He gets it. That man has run the race. He is a walking story in heaven of redemption. He is better. He is well. And we have full assurance of it. And I know he does. Why? Because God has authority over Tommy's days. And he has them straight on through eternity. Praise be to God. Brothers and sisters, to grow in living in God's authority as his disciples is to grow in enjoying who he is and to recognize it is joyful to be in his kingdom. How do you respond to his authority? Do you rip the sticker off? Do you hide things from him, hoping that he doesn't see it? Or that he doesn't know how much you would really rather have full control over that? How do you respond to his authority? Is there anything in your life this morning that he's inviting you into freedom by releasing it and giving it back to him? Is there anything he's saying, by the way, you're just a steward of that? And it gets a lot better if you let me have the authority. This is your assignment this week. You ready? I want you to listen. Listen for the voice of Christ speaking into your life, saying, that one right there, that's the one I want you to give back to me. You're really holding that tightly. I want you to release it and trust that I have better for it. I have better for it. It belongs to me. And if you don't want to do that, too bad, because I'm going to pray for you anyways. So he's going to speak. So let's be open to hearing the voice of the Lord this week as he points those things out to us. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we need courage. We need courage to do this well. We need courage to release the most important things in our lives to your yoke and your burden, to trust that you really are who you say you are. That your authority is good. Father, I ask that this week, you point to some things and say, that needs to be mine. That really needs to be mine. Lord, help us to receive it once again and to have the courage to say, okay, it's yours. It's yours. Even this morning, you may be speaking to some of those areas and saying, I would really like that one right there. Could you give me that back, please? Let it go. Lord, help us to see that your hands are already on it, and we're really holding on to your hands. You've been there the whole time. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you're a good, good Father who loves us. Thank you, Christ, that you'd go to the cross to demonstrate how wonderful the vineyard life really is. Thank you, Spirit, that we never lack. We never lack in conviction and goodness. And to know Christ more and more. Help us to know you more and more. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.